Well, good morning again. It's just fun to be here, fun again just to worship God and to glorify Him here in this place. I don't know how y'all are. When you get something brand new, I don't know if it comes from Amazon, I don't know if it comes from when you just come back from the store, whatever it is. When you get something brand new, again, there's usually just two ways to go about it. Either you pop it open and you go straight for the instruction manual, you start reading through and trying to figure out, like, how does this thing work? What are all the features? What are all the things that I need to know about it? Or the other way you go about it is you just take it out and you just start messing with it. You just start playing with it. You're just like, I'm going to learn by doing, right? That's my method. I'm just going to figure this out. I don't need paper to tell me how to use this thing. I'm going to make it work the way I want to make it work, right? I find myself a little bit of the mix of the two. I tend to be the latter first, and then I go for the instructions. I tend to just, let me get my hands on it. Let me see if I can put this together. I don't need IKEA to tell me how many pieces I need. I'm going to make this fit the way that I want to. And then from there, once I make it backwards, then I'm like, okay, let me go get the instructions. Let me figure out, like, how am I actually supposed to put this together, right? And it's in that idea that whenever you get something brand new, whenever you get something and you just start telling people about it, you always often hear people asking, like, oh, like, how'd you put that together? Or, hey, what settings are you using with that thing? How are you using that thing to the best way possible? Is it worth getting? You know, you see these questions kind of come up. Or oftentimes you'll ask other people those things, like, hey, you have one of these too? Like, how do you use it, right? What settings do you have yours on? And it's the same when it comes to all things, right? If you're a gamer here in the house, then you often hear people ask, like, hey, what equipment are you using? Like, what stats do you have for your character? Or on your computer itself? Or, you know, are you playing on a PlayStation? Are you playing on an Xbox? Like, what are you using to make this work? Again, going back to cooking, if you're cooking something, what temperature is your oven set to? If you're using an Instapot, is it high pressure, low pressure? Did you just use a preset? Like, how are you making the food that you're making? Or again, if you're just cooking something in general, if you're making meat, like, what internal temperature should I be cooking my meat to so that it comes out the perfect medium well, the perfect well done? Like, what are you looking for in your meat? Or again, if you're creating or playing music, you always have to ask the questions, like, hey, what key is this song in? Or, like, what is the tempo? Or even, like, what chords are you playing? So that when we try to make this thing mesh, when we try to play together, it sounds the way that we want it to. Right, whatever it is that you're doing, it's always important to ask, like, what settings? How did you go about this? How did you set this up the way that it got here? And the reason why we bring all of this here is because the question kind of begs now is, what is our mindset to? What settings do we have applied to our minds? See, we're continuing in this series, and we're continuing looking at the Spirit within. Right, we want to look at the eighth chapter here in the book of Romans, and we want to see, again, what exactly is Paul teaching us of how it is that we operate when we know that our minds are set to the Spirit. See, last week we covered the first four verses, and Paul taught us that, again, that we are not condemned. Right, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because Christ Jesus has sent His Spirit upon you, that you are set free because God sent His Son for you. Right? And so this week, we'll continue this idea, and we'll continue developing here in verses 5 through 11 in chapter 8 of looking and getting a better and deeper understanding of what it means to have our lives led by the Spirit, of having our minds set to the Spirit. And so again, if you have your Bibles with you, if you have your devices, you can turn again. We're going to be in Romans chapter 8, verses 5 through 11, and they'll be here on the screen just in case as well. So we're going to start with verses 5 and 6. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. And so Paul makes it very clear here in these two verses. He makes it very clear that there are only two settings that we can choose from. Either our minds are set on the flesh or it should say Spirit there, but that's okay. We have two options here, set to the flesh or set to the Spirit. All right, so Paul continues this comparison that he started in the first four verses of comparing the flesh to the Spirit, right? He tells us that we are to be in Christ, that when we live in Christ, we are no longer of the flesh, but again, we have been given God's Spirit. And in verse 5, he makes this statement. He says, for those who live according to the flesh, set their minds on things of the flesh. It seems kind of basic. It seems kind of repetitive, right? If you're in the flesh, your mind is on the flesh. If your mind is on the flesh, you're probably in the flesh. It sounds pretty simple. But in other words, what Paul is saying here is that if you don't have a relationship with Jesus, then the setting for your mind is set really for you. It's not set for others. It's not set for God. It's set for you. Because that's what it means to have a mind of the flesh. It's to have a mind that is selfish. It's being driven day in and day out by your own desires. It's wanting what's best for your future. It's wanting what's best for your preferences. It's wanting what you need, what you desire, more than what anybody else desires. And keep in mind that we can be somebody who's set on the flesh and still be somebody who desires things for his family, for his company, for his friends. Right? This idea of being selfish for the person of you doesn't necessarily mean that it's just you. You can be selfish for the people around you because it benefits you in the end. Right? That's what it means for somebody to have their mind set on the flesh. And we have some examples. If we just look to television and things of that nature, you have like Dr. House of House TV in this case, or you have like Sheldon Cooper from Big Bang Theory. Those are two people who have been very public in their TV settings to be saying, like, we don't believe in God as this character of House or as this character of Sheldon. And coincidentally, I'm not saying that it always is this case, but coincidentally with both of these characters, they're both very selfish characters. They're both very selfish people who care more about what they want, even at the expense of other people's inconveniences, of their preferences, of their lives even. It's more about how can things work out best for me. And on the other hand, what Paul begins to talk about here is those who live according to the Spirit set their mind on the Spirit. Somebody who has a relationship with Jesus Christ now lives according to the Spirit. It's their mind set on something different. When the Spirit of God is in you, you start acting different. You start talking different. You start thinking differently. Right? When Jesus enters into your life, the settings of your mind are now switched over. You are no longer set to the flesh, but you are now set to the Spirit. Nothing else has really changed around you. Your school is still your school. Your job, your workplace is still your workplace. Your friends are still your friends. But the way that you see things, the way that you now look at things is different. It is changed. It is in a way that you cannot unsee it anymore. Back in 1998, there was a movie called Pleasantville. I don't know how many of you have seen it, have heard of it, whatever it may be. But it was this movie that two main characters, siblings in this case, got sucked into their TV and they were transported into the sitcom back into the 1950s. And being that it was the 1950s, color wasn't really something that TV could do yet. So it was a black and white show. And so when these two siblings got imported into the show, they lived in black and white. They interacted with the show in black and white. Everything they did was in black and white. But instead of following the normal story of the show, when they started deviating from it, that's when things started to change. And suddenly, color started to show up. Things started to appear differently than they ever had been in the show. This is the same idea. And once you saw this color, once these people in this world saw this color, they couldn't unsee it. This pink that was never there, this red rose that had never been there before, this is brand new. We've never seen anything like this, and we cannot unsee these colors. Again, this is the same idea that once we are in Christ, once God's Spirit is within us, your mind is now set to the things of the Holy Spirit and everything looks different. Everything changes. Everything is now in a way that you cannot see it than the way that God has you to see it. And Paul continues here into verse 6 and he says, again, for to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. Again, Paul makes this connection back to verse 2. Again, when he said that the law of the Spirit sets you free, but the law of sin is now death. But notice that when he says this, it's not like for sending the mind on the flesh will lead you to death, or sending your mind on the Spirit will lead you to life. No, it is death. It is life in the Spirit. When you set your mind on the flesh, you have chosen death. And it's not just death here on this earth, but it's death eternally. It is death forever. But when you set your mind on the Spirit, it is life. It is peace. And just as much so, it is life and peace eternally. And so to better understand what Paul is saying here, he elaborates this into the rest of the passage. So let's go into verses 7 and 8 to see what exactly it means to be in the flesh. And then verses 9 through 11, we'll see what it means to be in the Spirit. So verses 7 and 8. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. So again, Paul elaborates on what it means to have a mind set on the flesh. And that ultimately, at the end, it leads to death. Because ultimately, the second thing that we've learned here is that having a mind on the flesh is being at war with God. Right? The flesh is directly fighting against the Spirit. It is fighting against who God is. Going back to verse 7, Paul tells us here that for the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God. Right? They are directly opposed to one another. They are completely opposite of each other with no chance of reconciliation, with no chance of peace. Paul tells us that the flesh does not submit to God's law because it cannot submit to God's law. It will not submit to God's law. You see, these two things will never work together. These two things will never do a collaboration. These two things will never, ever be seen in the same place at the same time. It's kind of like some of the companies and the things that we work with, right? When you see McDonald's and Burger King, they're never going to create like this Big Mac Whopper. Like, that's never going to happen. You're never going to see this collaboration between these two. Or for some of you sports fans out there, you're never going to see like the Lakers and the Celtics combine together to make this magical team that could pretty much rule everybody. It's just not going to happen. They're always going to be separated. For us with our phones, you're never going to see Android and Apple come together and create one unified OS system that could be amazing. It could be something that could benefit the entire world, but they're never going to do that. For you soda drinkers out there, you're never going to see Coke and Pepsi make Shasta. It's just not going to happen. I don't know if you like Shasta. I just thought it was funny. But nonetheless, you're never going to see these two companies work together. They're never going to be in the same place at the same time. That's just not how these things are. These companies, these teams, they are at odds with one another. They are opposing one another. They are opposite of one another. And that's the exact same sentiment that Paul has for us here. And understand that when your mind is set on the flesh, it is hostile, it is against, it is opposite, it is opposed to God in the worst possible way. And then in verse 8, Paul continues and he says, those who are in the flesh cannot please God. Paul tells us that if you are in the flesh, you cannot make God happy. You cannot do anything to glorify God. I mean, you look back and you see everything that Paul has elaborated on, everything that Paul has taught us. That again, it makes perfect sense of how this cannot be, that somebody who is in the flesh cannot glorify God. And hopefully, I think maybe one of these lines might have got cut off. But we'll see how many of there are here. But again, when you think of how people are, when you think of how selfish people act, again, going back to those TV characters, if you think of how Dr. House is or how Sheldon Cooper are, you'll see these adjectives, you'll see these characteristics come about them. You see that they are edgy, right? You see that they are not patient, right? You see that they're often rude. They're jealous people, they're boastful people, they're people who take much pride in who they are and the way that they are seen by others. You'll see them talk negatively about others because they're trying to make themselves look even better. You'll see them be self-centered. They're often quick to get angry with other people. They're often quick to point fingers at other people. And they're quick to blame others. This is how somebody who is selfish acts. This is somebody who desires only things for themselves. But for those who call themselves followers of Christ, we are called to love one another. We're called to a different way. It means that, no, we are not edgy. We are patient, that we are kind, that we don't envy one another, that we don't boast in others. We are not arrogant, but we are not even proud. We take pride not in what we've done, but in what God has done for us. We don't speak negatively to others. We don't dishonor those around us. We're not self-seeking. We don't desire what's best for us. We desire what's best for those around us, what's best for God. We're not easily angered, and we don't keep record of wrongdoing. We don't keep track of how many things you've done against us and how many things that we can then do against you instead. Right? This is what we saw in 1 Corinthians 13 that we went over a couple weeks back in the previous series we were in. That this is how Paul is teaching the Corinthian church how they're to love one another. How they're to love the fellow members of this church and ultimately to love the rest of the world as they come to know Christ. And so you can see, these are completely opposite of one another. You cannot be in the flesh and at the same time in the spirit. You cannot be edgy, rude, jealous, boastful, prideful, talk negatively, continue to promote yourself. And at the same time, you can't be patient, kind, and not envying, not arrogant, not dishonoring, not self-seeking. These two things cannot coincide together. And so that's what Paul says, that you cannot please God. You cannot honor God when your mind is set on the flesh. And so finally, he then moves us in to what it means to be in the Spirit. And so we look at verses 9 through 11 here. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the spirit is life because of righteousness. If the spirit of him who is in you. So again, we have here, and I've been trying to be very careful about making sure I don't say, like, you in the flesh. And I may have said it before on accident. I've been kind of rifting as I kind of go. I go through my notes, but I also just kind of speak ad lib at the same time. But I've been trying to be very careful about saying, like, you here in the flesh, because that's not who we're called to. We who have the Spirit dwelling in us, which is the last thing that Paul shows us here in this passage, when we have the Spirit dwelling in us, you cannot be in the flesh. These two things are completely separated from one another. Right, if the Spirit is in you, the Spirit dwells in you, you cannot have the flesh in you as well. So again, continuing here, looking at verse 9, when Paul says, you, right, he's talking again, he's writing to the church in Rome. He's writing to the Romans, to the believers in Rome. But at the same time, as these are believers in Rome, he's also writing to us, because we are believers in Christ. Just as those Roman believers believed in Christ, we here in Houston, Texas, and wherever it is that you're watching online, when you put your faith in Christ, you are in the same line of this you. But then Paul continues and he makes this statement, and it sounds somewhat negative because of the way that our English language is. And he says, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if, in fact, the Spirit of God dwells in you. And so when we read this, it sounds kind of like, oh, like, is that something we need to confirm? Like, is the Spirit of God in me? If the Spirit of God is in me, is he questioning? Do we need to confirm? And again, this is just how it sounds because of our English language and how we tend to use the word if. Right? Like, yeah, you can play with this basketball, like, if you can take it from me. Right? Or, like, yeah, you can take my truck. You can drive my truck if you need it. If you can handle it. Right? That's kind of how we tend to use the word if. And this vibe that we get that sometimes people apply to Paul's writing here isn't what Paul is going for. Paul is not really questioning. He's more affirming in this. In fact, it might even be better that when you say if here in this passage, you replace it with since. So it's not if the Spirit of God dwells within you. It's since the Spirit of God dwells in you. Right? That since we are here, since the Spirit is in within us, we are not in the flesh. Again, it's not quite like this, so don't take this analogy too far, but it's like having a membership card, right? Like, I know several of us, we go to Costco, and when you enter Costco, sometimes they'll bug you, and they'll be like, hey, can I see your membership card, right? I want, before you can enter into this place, I want to know that you are a member of this club. And so if you show them your card, if you show them the card that says that I've paid a membership, that I paid my dues, I can then enter into this place. And if you don't have one of those, then you can't enter into Costco. You can't buy the things that they have there and sample the many samples and have lunch there, whatever it may be. You cannot do those things because you don't have a membership card. Paul is saying that the Spirit of God is similar to this. It's not, again, we don't have a physical proof to say, like, here's my membership into Christ's church, per se. But when the Spirit of God is in you, that is kind of like your membership into God's kingdom. That when His Spirit is within you, and since His Spirit dwells within you, you cannot be in the flesh. That you cannot be a member of God's church and at the same time a member of Satan. Right? You cannot obey these two different masters. And so this Holy Spirit that dwells within us, it's since it is within us. And Paul continues in verse 10 that since Christ is in you, although your body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. Right? And I hate to break this to you in case if you didn't know, but we're physical and our bodies are going to die. Like at one point or another, we are going to die. Right? Prayfully, God willing, all of us make it to death by old age. We hope nothing happens to us in between. But no matter what, we all face death. Like, none of us have this answer. Nobody in this world has an answer to say, like, if we do it this way, we're going to live forever. Nobody can make that promise. Nobody can make that guarantee. But since Christ is in you, even if your body dies because of sin, because of His Spirit, you have life everlasting. And this life is given to you not, again, because of anything that you've done, not because of anything you've earned, but because of the righteousness that Christ has given to you. When Christ died on the cross for your sins, His righteousness was imparted into you. And so even if our physical bodies die, ultimately what He tells us here is that we will be raised up in spirit, just as Christ was raised up from the dead. And then finally, in verse 11, Paul says that if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through the spirit who dwells within you. And Paul brings us to this new idea of glorification that he'll elaborate more in the rest of the passage, in the rest of chapter 8, I should say. But he tells us kind of an idea of like, what does it look like when we are made complete in Christ? That again, yes, right now, we have been given new life in the Spirit, but ultimately when Christ returns, we will have new physical life in Christ. Again, when you get to Revelations, this is why there's no reason to cry. There's no reason to weep, because there is no more sickness. There is no more pain. There is no more sin. That when Christ returns, we are made complete, and all of these negative things that came with sin are now gone because Christ has fully eliminated sin. Christ has fully eliminated the evil things and the consequences of sin. So again, when you put your faith in Christ, you are promised spiritual life now, and then we are promised physical life in the future. And again, there's nothing in this world that can make those promises to you. There's nothing that can make those guarantees to you except Christ and Christ alone. And so in looking at these six verses here, I want to end with these three questions. I want to pose three questions to you that I think you can answer yes or no to and see how it is that you're living your life. How is it are your minds set to the Holy Spirit? All right, so the first question here is your faith in Jesus? Right, is your trust in the work that Jesus did on the cross? Because if you're here this morning and you're like, wow, this sounds very affirming, this sounds great that I can have this eternal life, this sounds great that there's a future body for me, you only get these things through faith in the work that Christ did on the cross. And the exciting thing is that you can do so right now. There's nothing holding you back. There's nothing pushing you away. In fact, the fact that you're here is a sign that God has led you and God wants this relationship with you. And there's nothing more that I would like to do than have this conversation and to tell you what it means to be a follower of Christ, to tell you what it means to put your faith in Him, just as I have and many people here have. And so again, the first question we have to ask is your faith in Jesus? Now, if you happen to say yes to that question, question number two is, how often is your mind set on the Spirit then? If you have faith in Jesus, how often is your mind set on the Spirit, as Paul has said our minds are set to? Are we Spirit-minded just on Sundays? Are we Spirit-minded just when we're here in this building? Like, I can't judge your actions. I can't judge you. That's not my place. But it seems to me that if you're a person who says, well, my faith only extends to Sunday, then that doesn't seem like somebody who is saved, who is Spirit-minded to me. Right? And nowhere else can you make that argument. You can never say something like that in any other thing to make it make sense. I can't just say like, well, I'm just a husband on Monday. The other 6 days of the week, I'm a single guy and I get to do whatever I want. Like, that doesn't work. You don't get to say like, oh, I only help the needy on Thursdays between 2 to 7. The other days of the week, I don't care about those people. Right? Those, no one can ever say that. That's not how the world works. That's not how we as people work. And so the same thing applies to our mindset. Is your mind, are the settings of your mind in the Spirit just on Sundays or all the days? And even just to clarify once again, as we've said before, this doesn't mean that you now live perfectly. This doesn't mean that you don't make mistakes. This doesn't mean that you don't sin, because sin is still prevalent in our physical bodies now. Again, it's why we die, because we suffer through sin. But how often are you sinning and thinking that it's okay versus sinning and seeing how much that hurts God? So how often is your mind set on things of the Spirit? And so the third and the final question that we would ask here is how often, who are you telling about Jesus? Right? That when you've placed your faith in Jesus, and when your mind is led towards things of the Spirit, how often do you then go and tell others of who Christ is in your life? How often do you continue to pursue Him in the things that He's done, and how often do you lead others to pursue Him as well? How are you living your life that others look at you and see Christ? That others look at you and see, who is this person that's made you different? Right? For some of those who are single and even for those who are married, when you first got into a relationship with your spouse, or again, if you've been in a relationship and you're just like, you get really giddy, you get super happy because like, oh, I found somebody, you know, that experience there just changes. And people are like, oh, you're so happy. Like, what's going on? Like, it's because you met somebody new. Like, how is your life reflecting that with Christ? How are you continuing to show the joy that comes from this relationship with Jesus Christ to the people around you? Because ultimately, again, we should be living differently. We should be acting differently. We should be thinking differently, speaking differently. Again, just like going back to that movie, Pleasantville, right? That when the world burst from black and white into color, it changed altogether. That's what things are like for those out there, that when they don't know Jesus Christ, they're living in black and white. They're living in sin and death. And it's ultimately only until they come into a relationship with Jesus Christ, just as I hope you have, and even if you've stumbled away, you can continue to recommit yourself. You can continue to make strides to bring yourself into a deeper and better relationship with Him. And it's when you see Christ, again, that you see in color. You see in a way that changes everything about the way that things look. And to kind of conclude and to finish up here, let me quote from Pastor Vadi Bakum Jr. He's a speaker. He used to be a pastor in Los Angeles, and he's now kind of gone into missions abroad. But he said this about the change that happens when you believe in Christ. So when asked, he said, "So then, are we to go on and live any way that we want to? Yes, because when you're His, He'll change your want to. The true Christian is not one who lives in a way he doesn't want to. The true Christian is the one who has his want to changed." Like, that is powerful. That is amazing to think about, that when you come into a relationship with Christ, He changes your want to. That when I put my faith in Christ, He changes the things I want to. That our want is now His want. That our lives are now His lives. That our mission is now His mission. That our purpose is His purpose. Our love is His love. And our minds are His minds. So again, let us go forth with our minds set to His Spirit, that we would see things differently. We would see this world full of hurt, full of pain, in need of healing, in need of a Savior. And that we would go and we would tell them of what Jesus Christ wants to do for them. So with that, let me pray for us. Father, we come before You, and we do ask that You continue to keep our minds focused on Your Spirit, that we know You have set Your Spirit upon us, and that Your Spirit leads us. But because of our sin, because of the pain and the suffering that we deal with, we tend not to look to You at all times. We tend to look to ourselves more often than not. We ask, God, that You continue to work in each and every one of us, that we continue to lean more upon You, that we continue to look to You. And so, Father, again, would You continue to provide Your Spirit upon us? Continue to change us as You already have. Continue to form us more and more like Christ. Again, that we would want what You want. That our minds would be set to Your mind. And that, again, that Your kingdom come and that Your will be done here on earth as it has been in heaven. And so, Father, again, we just pray that Your Spirit would lead us. We pray that You would continue to shape us and continue to develop us and continue to move us closer and closer to You as we help to lead others to see Your light, to see Your grace, to see You. So we do these and we pray these all in Jesus' name. Amen.